to share God's word with you. If you have your Bible, open up to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at four verses tonight, this beautiful opening to 1 John. And as you're opening there, I do want to say a quick word just about the amazing hospitality we've experienced so far here in Richland. It's just been wonderful. Everyone here at the church has been so kind. Even Richard's been on good behavior since we've been here, and he's been so kind to us, and it's been wonderful. It feels like my granddad's been taking me out to eat today, and it's been wonderful. My grandfather Richard and my aunt Vicky have been taking me out for meals, and it's been, amen, everybody. You know, let's just keep doing this. Y'all want to do this? And I'll preach twice. All right. No, seriously, what a joy it is to be here in Richland, Washington, and what a gorgeous part of the world this is, and it's amazing to us to get to be here, and on top of that, to get to come here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What an honor. Well, if you have your Bibles there, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, why don't you go and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God himself is speaking to us. Beginning verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life, verse 2, was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity we have to hear it. And oh God, I pray you would give us the grace to obey it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. At one point in his life, Josh Tillman really thought he was going to be a pastor. He kind of thought he would wind up in ministry. However, over time, he lost his faith. And at different moments, he would have even said that he didn't believe in God. Instead of being a pastor then, instead, he's now a singer-songwriter who performs under the name Father John Misty. You may be familiar with Father John Misty. He presents in his lyrics ongoing antagonism to religion. One song, listen to what he says, as some of your own poets have said, right? He says this, "Now that's what I call pure comedy. Just wait until the part where they start to believe they're at the center of everything, and some all-powerful being endowed this horror show with meaning." Not exactly a pastor, right? However, I want you to hear what he said in another song. This song's called God's Favorite Customer. Sometimes we can, as Christians, sort of be out on those who are maybe antagonistic toward faith in their singing or antagonistic toward faith in their art, but I really want you to maybe pause for a moment and listen carefully to those that are sometimes angriest with God or most frustrated with religion in their work. Oftentimes you'll hear other little echoes in there as well. Here's what he says in God's Favorite Customer. "Speak to me. Won't you speak, sweet angel? Don't you remember me? I was God's favorite customer, but now I'm in trouble. Speak to me. Won't you speak to me? Sweet angel, I need some company." Do you hear the longing? Do you hear even the desire to know God, even as he mocks so much about what religion might stand for? At the same time, there's a longing there. There's an author of a 2017 interview with Father John Misty that describes him like this. "At the end of the day, Tillman doesn't have an issue with Christianity or even an issue with God. He just still hasn't experienced the encounter others have or that he's looking for, but he does believe it's real. The culture we live in, the world we live in, is on a trajectory much like this. People that know that secularism, people that know that the tenets of materialism don't really give satisfying answers to all that's out there, yet they're still not quite satisfied with what they know about Christianity or what they've experienced in Christianity. Tillman says this himself: Christ just never did anything in my life. It just didn't work that way. I only mean that in the very remedial sense, I said the words and I didn't feel anything. Do you see this? Do you see the way that we cannot escape a desire to know God? Even for those who we might say are blasphemous or even angry at God, there's often still a desire to know God, to see God, to be touched by God. Oftentimes, those who are angriest at their parents are those who long to have a father or a mother the most. Isn't that right? God seems elusive for so many people, yet the good news of the gospel is that we can know God. We can see God. We can experience God because He came to us. And I think this is a challenge for many of us in the world we live in, many people around us, and maybe even some in our own churches. God seems distant. Have you ever felt that way in your life? God just kind of seems out there. He kind of seems like an idea maybe sometimes. It's okay if you're willing to be honest with yourself. I've felt that way at different times in my life. God can seem far away. He can seem unknowable. God can seem distant. And yet, the beauty is that through the gospel, we can know the unknowable and find joy in the unthinkable. God has drawn near to us. God has come to us. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's on this gospel that everything in the Lord's church hinges. Richland Baptist Church exists because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got on an airplane and came here to talk to you. You showed up on a Monday night to hear a guy talk because the gospel of Jesus Christ means something. It matters. So I'm a gospel guy. I know this is a gospel church. And so tonight I want to show you three truths about the good news. Three truths about the gospel from these four verses of 1 John that show us how we can know the unknowable and find joy in the unthinkable. If God seems distant to you, if God seems elusive to you, if you're asking for God to speak, tonight these three points, I think, will help you see the beauty of the gospel. Here's the first point. First point is this: Jesus is the center of the gospel. Jesus is the center of the gospel. Only Jesus, right? Jesus is the center of the gospel. That which was from the beginning. Here John is doing something really beautiful. He's quoting himself loosely, right? From John chapter 1, John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But guess what? John's not just quoting himself. He's also echoing, he's alluding, both in John 1 and here, he's alluding to Moses, isn't he? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whitney talked about that on Sunday. So here we have echoes of Genesis 1 and John 1 already. As soon as we begin to hear this, that which was from the beginning. So our mind immediately goes to God, our Creator. And then he says, that which we have heard, so far so good. We agree, we've heard the word of God. That which we have seen with our eyes, well, we've seen God's creation. That which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John does something that we're not expecting here. He begins to turn our attention from God's creation and from God's work in Genesis 1 to God's work through the Son, His work through Jesus. He's now beginning to show us that God is fulfilling what He originally set out to do back in Genesis. He's fulfilling that through Jesus. And John is talking about the unique perspective that he has as an apostle, as a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's trying to say is this: the good news which we preach is not the fancy imaginings of a self-proclaimed prophet. It's not the ecstatic experience that someone brought back to us from a spiritual journey. It's not Muhammad meeting an angel and hearing something from them. It's not Joseph Smith meeting an angel and hearing something from them. It's not the psychedelic imaginings of a singular seer. It's not the result of a one-on-one encounter with an angel from God. No, what John is telling us here in these very early verses of 1 John is that our gospel is rooted in a true historical encounter with the Word of Life. Yes, he's from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yes, he's been there in all eternity past. Yes, God has eternally been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There has never been a moment ever when God wasn't God, and there's never been a moment ever when God wasn't triune. Therefore, there's never been a moment ever where the Father was not the Father, and the Son was not begotten of the Father, and where the Spirit did not proceed from both the Father and the Son. That has always been who God is. And yet what John is saying is, yes, he is from the beginning, but we heard him. And then the skeptic might say back, of course you could hear a word. Here they go, hearing voices again. No, you see, John says, we saw him with our eyes. Ah, yes, the skeptic says, the toothless epileptics are on about visions again. Of course, they're always seeing something that only they can see. No, John says, you don't quite understand. We heard, we saw with our eyes, we looked upon him. In fact, we have touched him with our hands. This word of life, this message, this good news that we proclaim is a person. Jesus of Nazareth, born of a woman who grew, who took naps, who took water and turned it into wine, who broke bread. And as he broke the bread, it exploded into abundance. He touched the untouchable and made them well and whole. He drew pictures in the dust. He spit in the dirt to make salve. His hands and feet were pinned to a cross made of wood for our sins. His body, his very body, was raised on the third day. And the disciples come upon him in his resurrected body. And what do they find him doing? Grilling fish over a charcoal fire. Cooking breakfast. This is what we proclaim. Not a disembodied idea, not a path of spirituality, not vague notions about God. We proclaim a person. We proclaim the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our message is Christ crucified and raised, fully God of fully God, fully man with a real body. He's heard, he's seen, he's touched. This is what we proclaim. This is our gospel. With Jesus, we have everything. And without Jesus, we have nothing. We have nothing. That's one thing we need to remember about the world we live in. Many people, though they might not like Christians, they might not like Christianity, they might not even like the Bible, but many of them like Jesus. And so I think it's important that we press upon people what Jesus actually said, what Jesus actually taught, and all of Jesus' teachings. I think this is a problem we have as Christians sometimes. I think we tend to divorce Jesus' mission and Jesus' message. Tend to divorce the two. We treat Jesus like he was here to preach and to give us this message of love and loving one another and caring for one another. In other words, we kind of reduce Jesus down to the Sermon on the Mount. It's the main thing he's doing. Oh, yeah, and then also he came and died for our sins. We don't connect the two together well. But have you ever thought about the fact that if you were to ever stand before God, and I think you will, just like I will, but right now, tonight, you're just brought before God, and God said, okay, you have two options when you die. You get to choose right now. For the rest of your life, you have two options. When you die, I'm going to judge you, and you have two options on how you're going to be judged to get into heaven. Okay? Option one is the Ten Commandments. Okay? Option two is the Sermon on the Mount. Which one would you rather be judged by? What's your choice? I'm going Ten Commandments all day long. Okay? Ten Commandments are a breeze compared to the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? You read the Sermon on the Mount, and the standard of the Sermon on the Mount is really high. So if we're not careful, we can take Jesus' message, divorce it from the cross, and as Charles Spurgeon once said, make of Jesus a far more cruel taskmaster than Moses ever was. No, Jesus' preaching must always be understood. It must always be seen in light of his mission. And his mission was, as the Gospels tell us, to set a face like flint toward Jerusalem where he would die. Jesus, my friends, is the center of the gospel, and we have to always remember that what Jesus is doing is all that he said, all that he taught, all that he did centers around his work on the cross, his taking on God's wrath, his becoming the sin bearer for us, his being raised on the third day. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did must be understood in light of the cross, in light of the gospel. Friends, Jesus is the center of the gospel. Second of all, the church is built by the gospel. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And then in my translation, I'm sure it's there in yours, there's a big dash there that goes to verse 2. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. You see how long it is when you're in the body of the main sentence until you get to a verb? You don't really get to a verb until you get all the way down to verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Everything that's being said here is centered around this singular thought, proclamation. Another way to say that is preaching. Gospel preaching, gospel proclamation is what animates and gives life to the Lord's church. Now, think about this. If you get the opportunity to counsel a friend, give them the gospel from the word. Now, I love good, wise, godly counsel. I love good advice. But there's nothing that will substitute giving people the gospel from God's word. If you get a chance to talk to a friend, give them the gospel from the word. If you're visiting a friend in the hospital, give them the gospel. If you get to teach Sunday school, give them the gospel from the word. If you get to teach VBS, give them the gospel of grace. If you get to rock a baby in the nursery, I'm sure there's somebody, I think there's folks down there serving right now, rocking a baby in the nursery. Whisper the sweetest thing in the world in their little ears. Jesus loves you and gave himself for you. Everything in the Lord's church centers around gospel proclamation. It builds and sustains Christ's church. He says this life was made manifest. We've seen it. We testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that. Is everybody with me? They're proclaiming this gospel. They're proclaiming this Christ in order that something might happen. Okay? That's the goal of this preaching. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, I can already tell that there's a sweet fellowship in this church. Talked to a sweet saint of the Lord here earlier who talked about being a part of this church now. I think she said for 60 years she's been a part of this church. And she's just talking about just what a blessing this church has been to her, and she can't imagine her life without this church. It's so clear to me that there's such a sweet fellowship already in this church. But I want you to remember this. The sweetness that you experience here is not because y'all are sweet people. And I think you are sweet people. Don't get me wrong. That's not why. You already know. It's not because you have a sweet pastor. It's not because you all just get along naturally. Right? It's not just because you all have a lot in common. It's not why you have a sweet fellowship in this church. Communion with God is the bedrock of the church. And if you ever lose sight of the fellowship you have with God through Christ, I'll tell you, this church will crumble faster than anything you've ever seen in your life. I've seen it happen so many times in my life. When the church becomes defined by anything but the gospel, when your unity is defined by anything but the gospel, when your fellowship is rooted in anything but the fellowship that you have with God through the gospel, the things of this earth cannot hold us together. They can't. What do you think? What hope do we have? What hope do we have? One time I preached at a church in Alabama. It was a church of another denomination in a larger city than the one I serve in. And I was going, they were doing a lunch, and I was going through the line, and there was a dish there. I don't know if it's very popular outside the South. Have y'all heard of aspic? Tomato aspic, you know what I'm talking about? This was a downtown Episcopalian church, and so they eat things like watercress sandwiches, you know, with the crust cut off and tomato aspic. And so you had to eat it with your pinky out. And so I was walking through the line, and it said new aspic and old aspic. And I said, there's a story there, I can tell you right now. So my friend was the rector of this church, and I talked to him later. He said, oh yeah, there's a story. There's a committee that puts the lunch together every year, and this lady came in, and she had this really new great recipe for aspic, and they wanted to change it, and they'd had the same aspic for 50 years, and she wanted to change the aspic, so she changed the aspic, and nobody liked it. She said, well, the pastor likes it. He had never even had it, but that's just how you get things done in a church. And so then what happened is they had to have every year from that point forward old aspic and new aspic. Now, doesn't that sound like church? That was a good church. They love the Lord. But we can't even get together on what we're going to eat for lunch, can we? One time I read a quote by Charles Spurgeon. It said, if you want to make people happy, don't preach the gospel. Go sell ice cream. One time we were having an ice cream fellowship at our church. This precious saint of God, I loved her so much. Her name's Dorothy Butler. She's on a walker. On Wednesday night, she'd say, Brother Matt, come here, come here, come here. And I'd walk over to her, and she'd say, go get me some more tea. And Wednesday night supper. I'd had a rough week, church. I'm in line at the ice cream fellowship. The wires had gotten crossed. This person thought this person was getting ice cream. That person thought that person was getting ice cream. Thankfully, the grocery store's across the street from the church. And a couple of ladies, right before it was time to start, went over and got a few gallons of Bluebell to put out from Johnson's across the street, and we got it in. And man, I don't know if you've ever gotten ice cream fresh out of the freezer, but it needs a minute before you can scoop it. And I'll tell you, you really need a few minutes if you got to keep one hand on a walker while you're scooping. You know, it's really hard to do. She couldn't get any leverage on it, right? And so I was sitting there in line, and I heard her complaining. I don't know if you know this. Pastors have an antenna. We can hear griping from a mile away. We just know the tenor of the voice. We know the camber. We can feel it. And I could just feel it. And she said, you'd think that somebody could have let this ice cream get out and thaw out just a little bit and soften up just a little bit. And I thought to myself, my goodness, not only should you can't even sell ice cream, you can't even give ice cream away to make people happy. What holds us together? Sure not aspic. Sure not ice cream. Right? It's the gospel, guys. It's only Jesus. It's the only thing that can hold us together. Our connection and our fellowship with God gives birth to our fellowship with one another. The gospel builds a community that's defined by love for God and love for neighbor. There could be nothing more beautiful and wonderful than continuing to define the fellowship of Richland Baptist Church by the love of God. Our walk with God, this vertical element, is an essential ingredient to fellowship, to unity in our churches. Our fellowship with God then impacts our fellowship with one another. This is not a mere social society. It's not a group of religious seekers. It's not primarily bound by anything but the fact that we all know and serve and love the same God. And that love overflows into a love for one another. Let me say this. I talked about this a little bit when I was talking to Richard about coming here. He talked to me a little bit about maybe one of the things that is on his heart and that's on all of our hearts is, how do we engage a changing culture? Right? Y'all think about that some? Think about that some. Think about it a lot. Think about it every day. It's almost all I think about. World's changing. It'd be easy for us to just kind of sit back, like I said, like I've said already, and hunker down and just hole up and love one another and be done with that. But I want to tell you something. I really believe that loving Christian community may be the most important apologetic that the Lord's church has in a changing culture. I don't think there's anything that's going to defend and present the faith to our changing world quite like us loving each other. I don't know if you know this, but folks are lonely. Did you know this? Every study that's coming out right now is showing that there is an epidemic. The greatest public health crisis in America right now is loneliness. It's depression. It's anxiety. We're alone for the first time in American history. Historically, we've all had deep-rooted community. But the things that are supposed to make the world smaller and bring us closer together, like mass media and social media and the internet and all these things, it turns out are actually isolating us more and more and more. We feel more alone than we ever have. And as church attendance declines, as everything else declines, as we consume nationally more than we do anything locally, people are getting lonelier and lonelier and lonelier. And in a world that's changing, what better way is there to show that God has drawn near to us than for us to draw near to our neighbors and friends? For us to present to the world a loving community which they can be a part of? What better way is there to show that God loves sinners than for us to love our enemies? Oh, be careful, friends. Be careful how you talk about those people that you disagree with. Be careful. Be careful what you post on Facebook. Be careful. What better picture is there of the fellowship with God that we offer in the gospel than the genuine love that we have for one another in the church? Don't you forget what the Lord Jesus said? They will know that you are Christians by the love you have for one another. Jesus is the center of the gospel. The church is built by the gospel. And finally, third point is this: joy is the fruit of the gospel. Joy is the fruit of the gospel. Verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Really seems to be a reference to John and the apostles and to those he's writing to. All of our joy may be complete. You see how this was written? Do you hear what you ought to hear when you hear these things? God invaded the world, a lost and dying world, not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. God didn't just throw us away. He didn't cast us into hell. He didn't throw us aside like garbage and refuse like he could have done when we sinned. Instead, God came to get us. These things are being written for your joy. If you've heard the message of Christianity, if you've heard the message of the gospel, and you've missed the fact that it is indeed to bring you joy, then perhaps you didn't hear the gospel, but instead you heard man's version. I've been so impressed by how many young people have been here yesterday morning, last night, and even tonight. Many of you are young people. When I was in high school, I had the wrong idea of what the gospel is. I don't know if it's anybody's fault around me or anything like that. All I know is all I ever felt like I heard, all that came through to me, and I'm not saying people were preaching it wrong. There's all kinds of reasons, my own sinful heart and the work of the devil or whatever else. All I ever heard was do better. Straighten up. You know, you better not be wild. Apparently, being wild in Boaz, Alabama is the worst thing in the world. Anybody could be. It's all anybody ever talked about. It's not being wild. I wasn't wild the way people didn't want me to be wild, but I was wild in other ways, you know. Found ways around it. Found ways around the law. You know what I mean? And we'd do all kinds of crazy stuff with my friends, but at least we weren't breaking this rule, that rule, so we must be fine. And you just hear, well, all God cares about is me not doing things that are fun or things that I enjoy or the things that my friends are doing. No, friends. Christianity, the gospel, is a revolution of love that brings joy into a dark world. And when God gives you the law, when God tells you not to do something, it's not because he doesn't want you to have a good time. It's because he knows what sin does. And I'll just tell you what sin does. There is nothing in the world that has more diminishing returns than sin. It eventually results in misery. Friends, brothers, sisters, I want to tell you, nothing in the world has a better PR department than sin. It's just an amazing PR department. Because the things we think are going to make us feel better actually make us feel worse in the long run. I've sat down with countless people who are trying to go against the Lord's way, who are trying to do things their own way, who are making a wreck of their lives. And I've sat in my study and looked at people and said to them, I don't really care what you do. I mean, go do whatever you want. That's not my business what you do. But I'm not going to let you, because I love you. I think the Lord loves you. I'm not going to let you do this without telling you where it's going to end. Right? Don't think for a second what I say to him. Don't think that I'm in here telling you this because I'm jealous that you're getting to go off and sin all you want, or that I'm just really concerned. Like I'm jealous of how my people act or whatever. No, I care what you do because I know in the end it's going to result in misery and destruction in your life. But the gospel brings joy. Repentance brings joy. Christianity is a revolution of love that brings joy into a dark world. Joy is the fruit of the gospel. I talk about this all the time. I hear people clutching their pearls all the time about what's going to happen if Christianity gets a foothold in these different areas, or if these things happen. And when Christians talk about changing the world or impacting the world with the gospel, a lot of our secular friends start to panic and they start to think it's going to look like Southern Baptist Saudi Arabia or something like that. But it's going to look a lot more like Christmas, where at least in Alabama, and I don't know if it's like this here, you ride down the street and there are lights everywhere and there are songs on the radio that sing about the Lord. And there's joy in feasting. Friends, that's the beauty that we're looking forward to. That's the joy of Christianity. That's the world Jesus is creating. There's such joy that courses through the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the joy of hearing and believing good news. There's the joy of knowing God. There's the joy of fellowship with one another. Brothers and sisters, don't you long for this joy? Don't you long to know and have fellowship with your Creator? Don't you want to hear a word, to experience life? Don't you need some company like Father John Misty does? I can't offer you tonight steps to joy. I can't offer you a plan to inner peace. I can't coach you on getting your life together. In fact, I want to encourage everyone here, if you ever see something that says like Matt Alexander Life Coach or something like that, run the other way. Maybe make a call to a deacon at First Baptist Church in Gadsden and say, I think Matt's kind of getting off the rails a little bit. I don't need to coach your life, okay? I don't have anything to offer there. But I can do this. I can only do one thing. I can introduce you to my friend, my brother, my Lord. And in him is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And whoever comes to him, he will never cast out. In him we hear the sweetest song, the song of grace. And in him we see what cannot be seen, the very essence of divinity, God himself. In him we touch what cannot be touched. God's people couldn't even touch the mountain where God's glory was. But Jesus stands with arms open wide. And in him we find joy in the unthinkable, joy in the unfathomable. God himself has come to us, and he freely offers us adoption into his own family through his Son. He speaks even now. What will your answer be? I want to offer an invitation tonight. If you've never put your trust and faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you to respond to him tonight. Brother Richard will be standing here waiting for you. If you want to talk to me, I'll be down here on a front pew. I'd love to talk to you. And of course, as a believer, this time is for you to do business with the Lord. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I know Brother Richard would love to talk to you about what it means to join in with this gospel people here at Richland Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to do business with the Lord. Let's pray together.